Hey team, how are we today? You good? I want to greet you here in this room. Speedway, want to say hello to you. Online community, South Sanctuary, awesome to be together. Thought we'd start in prayer. How about that? Good? So Father, we just say this time is yours. The word that kind of rose up for me this morning was just the word reset. Just wonder how many of us here, as we gather from all the different places, how many of us just need a reset in our thinking? A reset in just the busyness of things. We just need to find you as an anchor point. A reset in relationship. Whatever it might be, God, we come and we just say out loud, we want to be even more receptive to you than maybe we are right now. We want to be more welcoming of what you have for us. And we ask by your Holy Spirit, you give us courage to move out on however you move, however you speak today. And we pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We all say together, amen. Amen. All right, so I want to start with a little game. It's called Which One Is Not Like the Other? We're going to talk about great teachers from cinematic history. Great teachers such as Robin Williams from what? There's my hand. It's going. There it is. Robin Williams from Dead Poets Society, a classic. How about Hilary Swank from Freedom Writers, which took place at my alma mater in Long Beach, California at Woodrow Wilson High School? How about Ben Stein or Mr. Lawrence Sachs? Yeah, from what? Ferris Bueller, okay. This guy has been in quite a few films. Jesus, okay, which one is not like the other? And then we've got Albus Dumbledore from Harry Potter. Now, let me just pause there. There's one more. As you survey throughout cinematic film history, who are we missing? Think about it for a second. Who are we missing? Great teachers throughout film. I know we are all of one mind with this. It is Jack Black from School of Rock, people, is what it is, right? I'm seeing head nods. All right, which one is not like this? There's only one that doesn't really fit in the category, at least as I see it. And so you got to get in my head here. Which one is not like the other? Anybody say it's Robin Williams, Dead Poets Society? Anybody not like the other? Okay, nobody. Hilary Swank, not like the others? Okay, Ben Stein? Mr. Lawrence Sachs from, okay, I got a clap. All right. Jesus, not like the others. You guys are just church people, man. You just think whatever the question is, the answer must be Jesus. I don't know. I'm thinking it's a brown squirrel, but it must be Jesus. All right, anybody, Albus Dumbledore? Okay, maybe a couple of Potter fans. And then how about Jack Black, not like the others? Okay, all right, very good. The answer is Ben Stein from Ferris Bueller. Because what was happening around him in the classroom? Everybody was checked out. Nobody was listening. And he, what was he saying over and over and over? Bueller, 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 right? And fun fact about that is that Ben Stein actually was an economist of some right. And so they didn't give him a script. They just said, improvise. And so he just drones on about voodoo economics. And classic little scene. Now, if we put all of them back up for a moment, why do I say that even Jesus is like Robin Williams and Hilary Swank, etc.? Well, think about the themes here. They all stepped into a toxic culture. They all were all stuck in sorts of traditions and things. There were leaders or administrators who at best were checked out, at worst were only in it for themselves. All of them had a fresh vision and a message, and they were given this ragtag group of people that no one gave a chance to. And then it led to really dramatic change. Now, you might be going, wow, never thought of Jack Black as a Christ figure. That's amazing. Is that what you're saying, Dan? Are you putting Jesus on par with Jack Black? Kinda. Yes, Jesus was God, fully man, fully God. And yet there was something about his teaching. Here's why I make this point. Because when we talk about Jesus as the teaching Messiah, I think we at best want to give a golf clap or just yawn ourselves to death. That we think that Jesus was like your worst math teacher in grade school and just would drone on and bore you to death. When we think of Jesus, is it not possible to slide into the flannel graph Jesus? The little stick figure guy? or the stoic Jesus, or as one author put it, the Prozac Jesus. We're just totally monotone, or the bougie British Jesus, right? That just sounds so eloquent, but not stunning. When we look at the Gospels, let me just tell you, it's a different reaction than what you might be thinking. And we actually just heard it from the public reading of Scripture here. We heard that, look with me in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, all the way down actually to 28. It says, when he had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Am I amazed at the teaching of Jesus? Literally, this emotional kind of like, whoa, that took my breath away. And because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. They're sitting there going, oh my gosh, this provokes something in me, and I don't know what exactly I feel about it. And this is nothing like all the other teachers and all the other people in authority. This is coming from somewhere else. I mean, when you hear teaching here from this stage, I know what you do after the service is over. You get in your cars, you turn to each other, and you say, well, what did you think? Right? Like, what did you think of the sermon? I don't know. I like this. I like that. Where do you want to go for brunch? I mean, that's kind of it. I guarantee you that in the times and days of Jesus, when they heard his teaching, they wanted to tear their robes and pull their hair out. There was no just kind of placid reaction to it. There was no like, oh, yeah, I don't know. It was like, oh, my goodness. Did he just say that? And you look throughout all the kind of Gospels, and you see it over and over. Let's turn to Luke 4. Grab your old school Bibles if you got them. Turn to the Westside app on your phone, and let's just look at Luke 4. Jesus rolls into the synagogue. He's a respected Messiah, so they invite him to come up and read from an Old Testament scroll, which he does, from Isaiah. And the response is really great. It says in verse 22, all spoke well of him, and they were amazed, there's that word again, at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? Everyone's like, oh, this is so marvelous. But you know, Jesus is a communicator. He's going, mm-mm, they're not getting it. I need to start now. I need to press on the gas. I need to go for the jugular here. So then he starts telling them things like, hey, those people you hate, they're going to be the heroes of my story, and the people that are outside, they're going to be inside. He starts tripping their triggers to the point where go down. We're just looking at reactions here. We're not even looking at really his teachings. Verse 28, all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. That is awesome teaching right there. I mean, the teachings of Jesus, dangerous. They don't leave you in the same place. You feel kind of drawn, but you also want to just rush someone towards a cliff. He doesn't leave you in this place like, hey, where should we eat for lunch? I love how Walter Brueggemann talks about Jesus. He says that Jesus gives us an invitation, but he also gives us a summons. A summons. He brings grace. He's the fullness of grace, but he also brings truth. And I'll just keep saying it. Jesus was love to his core. Jesus was kind, but he wasn't nice. And when he's communicating, it was not a bunch of niceties. And so I ask you again, are you amazed by that kind of teaching of Jesus? Or have you let it fall on the placid ears of tradition? Does Jesus have authority with you in your life? Does he hold sway? Does he hold court? Do his words matter for you? In other words, is he actually our teacher? Or is he one of many voices, perhaps, in a long line of influencers, podcasts, authors, news feeds, pundits, op-eds? Or is he the teacher that you say, he's mine? That's what we're talking about today. That's where we're going today. And in fact, I want to just look at this passage we just heard from Matthew chapter 7. Now, what's cool about it is these are the very last words in one of the most famous orations in all of human history. This is called the Sermon on the Mount. And there's a lot, and if you have a Bible that's all written in red, that denotes where Jesus is actually speaking. It's called the Red Letter Bible, and there's just tons of red. And likely Jesus is up in the Sea of Galilee. He's found a little alcove. He's near the water, but he's kind of up high on this little mount, and he's using the cove and the water as amplification for his voice. And there's a huge people around him, and he's ushering in a whole new fresh vision and message. And the words that we see right out of the gate starts with, in verse 24, therefore. We'll go, oh, wait a minute, he's landing the plane. What did he say before that? Let's go back. And he says things like, blessed are the poor. The what? I thought rich are blessed. Blessed are those who mourn. Wait a minute, I'm supposed to be happy. Blessed are the meek. No, it's about the strong, right? Blessed are those who are persecuted. I don't want to be persecuted. Blessed are the peacemakers. Wait a minute, it's about winning. And right out of the gate, you're going, he's turning over the apple cart. As another author would say, like, this is he's turning everything upside down. And he goes to talk about how the law, he didn't come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. He talks about murder, adultery. It's all in here, people. It's all in here. He talks about divorce. He talks about loving your enemies. He talks about somebody slaps you on the cheek, turn the other. He talks about giving. Talks about how simple prayer is. It doesn't have to be hard. Talks about how we have treasure in heaven. He talks about anxiety, if you struggle with anxiety. I mean, talks about judging. We shouldn't judge people. Talks about how God just wants us to ask. I mean, and he talks about there's this narrow road, we should all seek it, versus the broad road that leads to a lot of pain. He goes on and on. And then he says, therefore. Therefore, now it's time to land the plane. And I want to just kind of chunk this passage a little bit. Just kind of go word for word and phrase by phrase. The next word is everyone. Therefore, everyone. And I know what you're thinking right now. You're like, there's a lot of words in this passage. Is he really going to go word for word here? Yeah, I mean, the Chiefs won the Super Bowl. We have time, so here we are. No, I love this word, everyone. It's Jesus in many different places says whoever. I love that this message is for everyone. Who does he mean by everyone? Well, he means the poor. He means the persecuted. He means the meek. He means those who are mourning. He means the prostitute. He means the tax collector. He even means the pastor. He means everyone. Those far, the disreputes, the insiders, the outsiders, those forgotten, those left behind. Those kicked out. He means everyone. This is the message of Jesus. This is the clarion call of the kingdom of God. That there's no caste in the kingdom of God. There's no hierarchy. This is available to everyone. And I think we hear that and we go, yes, I believe that's true. Until I meet someone I don't like. And then I think, well, I don't know. I probably don't even stop to think about that. I want us to think about that. What happens when you encounter the messiness of everyone, when Jesus says everyone? Scriptures go on to say there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free, like everyone. So 2 weeks ago, there was a shooting at the Quick Trip in Shawnee. Had dear friends that were there, kind of stranded in the parking lot while the police had the place surrounded and they were out of their cars and guns were drawn and there was a man inside that was wielding a weapon. And by the time I got home from here, from church, heard about it and soon heard that they killed the man who was wielding the weapon and the situation was diffused. And our friends called and or texted and told us about it and sounded very traumatic. And here's what happened in my spirit. Even though 2 weeks ago I actually called us to pray for the shooters in the parade, I was still angry about that. So when I heard that the man was killed at the Quick Trip, in my spirit I just said, good, done, deserved it. Here's a mugshot of him. He had done some prior prison time. His name is Brett Smiley, and then I moved on. A few days after that, I received another text from other dear friends who said, would you please pray for our dear friend's family, Brett Smiley. Brett has a soon-to-be 5-year-old daughter named Kalia. His parents are heartbroken. We met Brett, they said, at a Christian ministry. They got to know him as a brother in Christ. And as we got on the phone and we talked on a couple of different occasions, I said, just, well, tell me more about Brett. And the one thing that stuck out, that, you know, they said he was tender, he was kind. We have no idea what he was doing with a gun. It makes no sense other than his meth addiction. And they actually met at a substance abuse recovery Christian ministry is where they met. But the one thing that he said, you know, there's never been a more fitting last name for anyone I've ever met because Brett smiled all the time. So when we talk about the messiness of that word everyone, we have to decide what do we mean by everyone. And which of the two pictures does God see? Does he see the mugshot for Brett? Or does he see Brett the dad, the doting dad, over his beautiful daughter? And the answer is he sees both. He sees both. He sees every single part of your life and mine. And you know what? Every single one of us, we've got a mugshot, whether it's public or not, right? We have a moment in our life, or many, where we wince when we think about it, where we go, oh my goodness, if that was ever public. We've got our broken moments and our beautiful moments. And thank the Lord that he sees both. Because it means all the much more about his love for you and I, his unconditional love. The lengths by which he went to be restored in relationship to us, that he died for both of those pictures in you and me. You know, I've been talking with friends lately just about, we're like one really dumb idea away from messing everything up. You ever think about that? I'm just one dumb move away from causing a whole bunch of pain. And that's true, but for the grace of God, go you and go me. And by the way, here's the good news. We're just one decision away from the embrace of a loving father forever. And what I learned and what my friends told me about Brett is that he knew that embrace. And all I saw was criminal. It's challenging, isn't it? It's challenging the ways that we view people, whether they're portrayed a certain way in the media and in the news feeds, whether they caused us harm. In your heart, who do you see in your ex-spouse? The mugshot or the beautiful side? The answer is we're called to see both in the business partner that stole from you, in the friend that rejected you. When Jesus says everyone, he means everyone, and he doesn't leave it there. Here's the hard part. The invitation is, this is open to everyone. The hard part is, we've got to do something about it. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Oh, okay, it's not, I just can't show up and listen. I can't just show up and golf clap or head nod. I got to do something about this. You see, you know, as we kind of think about American Christianity, at least at large, there's kind of a few different people. There's like those of us who just, we totally believe in our heads, and it's all like, I probably should have brought a whiteboard out for this, but like there's a big, like there, if it's stick figures, it's like a really big head. And in that head's a lot of truth and a lot of doctrine and a lot of assent to certain beliefs, but a really tiny shriveled heart. A lot of truth, but very little grace. And for others, there's this huge heart, just bleeding heart, just wanting to love everyone, but a really shrunken head where they really haven't thought through what this truth really means. There's a lot of compassion, but maybe not a lot of conviction. Who does Jesus speak to? Well, he speaks to both. He speaks to our head. He was brilliant. You look at how he rolled with all the different curveballs and riddles that the leaders of the synagogue and all that, they were trying to throw at him. Holy cow, man. It was mic dropville all the time. No one dared say another word. And he spoke to the heart. And at its core, he spoke to the will. In other words, to that part where we move it out with our feet. I think there's big heads and little hearts. I think there's huge hearts and little heads. And I think at large, there's a lot of spiritual amputees who are actually walking out the everyone message of the gospel of Jesus. And what does it look like for us to be a people who take the words of Jesus? Jesus says this in a different place. He says, if you love me, you'll do what I say. That's challenging. Because sometimes I do what Jesus says, and a lot of times I don't. And what does it mean for us to be a people who are putting these words into practice? That's really what we do if he's really our teacher. Now, if we keep going here, Jesus is going to get very scandalous. He says we put them into, I wanted to say one thing about that. I love the fact that we are a part of a community that's providing opportunities for us to put things into practice. By the way, we don't need organization to do this. You can put the words of Jesus into practice in your home. You can put the words of Jesus in practice at your work. You can do it in your neighborhood. But man, it's powerful when we all do it together. So today and once a month, we have what we call pop-up serve opportunities. And if you go out here on the Lenexa campus into the commons, there's some balloons there, and there is a place where you can find out a one quick serve opportunity. You can find all sorts of different ways you can serve in many different levels, putting the words of Jesus into practice. If you are online, you can find that out as well. And Speedway, you can also go into the commons. I want to encourage you, there were 400 people who took our assessment from last series about how has God wired me up to put the teachings of Jesus into practice, how I'm called to do it. And there are 400 of you who are looking for your next steps. So we want to just say, go out into the commons after the service, and literally, let's put feet to what our head and hearts have been doing. Okay, so now, here's where it gets really dicey. If you are a first century Jew, Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine, puts them into practice, is like a wise person who built his house on the rock. Now, if you are in first century Jew and you're thinking, if I'm spiritually building my life upon something, what is that rock? They probably thought of two things. One was the law, the 613 commandments. If I do the right things, if I toe the line, then I'm in good standing. That feels very rockish. The second thing they probably thought of when they thought of rock was the temple in Jerusalem, because it was up on a huge rock, the whole Temple Mount. And it was a stunning thing. And there were all sorts of systems and rituals around the temple that people would go to in order to be clean before God. Here's a computer-generated replica of the temple. But here's the problem. If the law is your rock, you're only as good as you live up to the law and its commandments. If the temple is your rock, well, that rock fell a few decades later, just as Jesus said it would. Point being is that even in our spiritual journey, we can build our rocks upon things that actually might sound Christian, but they're not on the words of Jesus. And Jesus, here's the scandal part, Jesus is saying that the rock is his words. These words of mine are the rock. That's another tear of the robe moment. That's another, I can't go to brunch any longer because of what he just said. I'm sending the pastor an email about that because that's heresy. That's blasphemy. How dare he put himself as the rock? This is how Jesus is finishing his great all-time sermon, and he's making people mad. He says one more thing. He says a lot more. But he says this, the rain came down, the streams rose, winds blew, beat against that house, and yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. I love that Jesus is a pragmatist. He's a realist. In a different place, he says, hey, don't even worry about tomorrow because today's really hard, right? He'll shoot you straight. And here's another shoot you straight moment. Look, if you're gonna build your house upon me, there will still be storms. There will still be calamity. There will still be hardship. My promise to you is not that you'll have an easy life or a prosperous life. In fact, in the kingdom of God, there is suffering. My promise, though, is in the midst of that suffering, you'll have a rock to stand on. And so I just want to ask you, online, I want you to just kind of raise your hand online. Speedway, I want you to raise your hand. How many of you, have in your life, and maybe even now, you have gone through a storm? The wind has blown, the water has rose, it is beat against the shutters of your house, and you thought then or you think now about that time, if it were not for the Lord, I would not be standing. How many of you? Yeah. See, that's a promise of God. Those are the words of Jesus coming true in your life and in my life. If we're on the rock, could you imagine going through what you went through if it were sand? And that's how he ends. He's like, but everyone who hears the words of mine does not put them into practice is like a foolish person who built his house on sand. That's stupid. You don't do that. The rain, he didn't say that's stupid. I'm saying that. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. That's the end of his sermon. All that red letter, all that red ink goes on and on. Greatest oration in history. It ends with the words, great crash. Is that not awesome? No caveats. No, like, hey, what I'm really saying is, oh, and by the way, if I upset anybody, no, it's just like, boom, is it rock or is it sand? You choose, I'm done, walk off stage. Love it. Like, Jesus will use anything at his disposal, even with the penchant of flair, to open wide the gates of heaven in a way that's so disruptive and so compelling that you can't quite shake it. I was hanging out with a guy, he was an atheist for many years, and he started reading Jesus, and he just said, you know, I'm reading Jesus, and I can't stop, but I think he's crazy. And now he calls him Lord, because it was so amazing, so authoritative. And there's so much like, well, I didn't see that coming. Like, take, for example, that moment where the woman is caught in adultery. She's dragged, it sounds like, out of the very act. Don't know where the guy is. That's a horrible part of the story. She's dragged and surrounded by all of these upstanding religious leaders. They throw her down right in front of Jesus. It's really a trap. Like, Jesus, are you soft on crime? What are you going to do here? You know, they think they got him right where they want him. And Jesus doesn't say a word. He just stoops down to the ground, starts writing in the dirt. Doesn't even look up. Everybody else has stones in their hands, and they're like, pretty soon, and Jesus didn't say the words, he who has never sinned, you throw the first stone, and pretty soon they all drop their stones one by one, beginning with the oldest, the wiser, all the way to the younger, such that it's ultimately just Jesus and this woman, and he says to her, woman, who here condemns you? And she says, no one, Lord. And that's the grace part, but then the truth part comes, and he says, go and sin no more. Beautiful story, the grace and truth, all just in one little moment. What's cool, though, is that there's been some scholarship on that moment. In fact, an archaeological find. That what they have actually found is that Jesus wasn't just writing in a nondescript, wide-open dirt. He was actually writing in a receptacle that had dirt. That's what he was writing in. And this word, if we look at the actual scripture from John chapter 8, says, but Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. That word write in the Greek means write. That's why it's always been translated that way. But it can also mean push or spread, which takes on a whole different meaning here. And our team, they're amazing. They have constructed a replica of this receptacle. And I want to show you how this kind of changes with a new understanding. So George is going to come out, and she's going to film this for us. So let's see. We got it here. Yeah, there it is. There's the dirt. Okay. So Jesus stoops down, and many think that he was just with his finger writing. What was he writing in the dirt? Was he writing every single person's sins? Like, I know what you did. I know what you did. I know what you did. But, and maybe he did. Or if the word write is push or spread, this gives whole new revelation that he was pushing through the dirt. And what does he find, people? He finds a whiteboard. And then he pulls out his red dry erase marker. And I think he just wrote one word, you. You, what about you? Did you know that whiteboards was this biblical? You didn't. You didn't know that we're just so biblical around here. But hey, honestly, I want to ask you, just simply, is Jesus your teacher? Is he your teacher? Or do you have a lot of other voices drowning out Jesus? Does he amaze you? Because if he doesn't amaze you, then we're not truly receiving and experiencing the real Jesus of the Gospels. And does he have authority in your life? Do the words of Jesus our Lord, do they hold sway over you? Or do they fall as platitudes or suggestions? I want to actually read from this Walter Brueggemann book. It's a devotion for Lent. It's called A Way Other Than Our Own. And this was just from yesterday. And it's just this short little quote. It says this: Jesus is an invitation and a chance. I love that. A chance. He gives us a shot. For you, me, Brett Smiley, and everyone. Jesus is an invitation and a chance and a summons to a different way of life. And he concludes, we are always deciding. We are always deciding. Yeah, we're one really dumb move away from messing a lot of things up, and we're one decision away from saying yes for eternity to the deep embrace of the Father. And we're always deciding, aren't we? Here and now, right now, in this moment, is he my Lord or is he not? Does he have authority or does he not? And tomorrow we're going to wake up and we're going to have to decide that again. And when you're experiencing some form of temptation, some form of greed, some form of lust, when every day we're just constantly deciding, am I going to follow and decide that he is my teacher and he's my Lord? Will you pray with me? So Jesus, just like you sat down to teach beside the Sea of Galilee, you, the scriptures say, are seated today on the throne as Lord over the cosmos, and you're still teaching today. By your Holy Spirit, you're bringing words, and by the written word, we have the words of life. An invitation, a chance, a summons to a different way of life, to a reset. And if you long for that reset, then decide here and today. Say yes. Just say, you can say it out loud, you can say it under your breath, but yes, you are my teacher, Lord. Yes, you are my teacher. Amaze me. And I give you authority today. Holy Spirit, would you just come over us as we continue to sing? would you bring an echo to what we need to hear? Would you give us the courage to walk it out into the new life? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.